Thank you, Chris. It's good to be with you and good to be with all the brethren here in Mesa. I appreciate the invitation to come and have been looking forward to my time here. Appreciate the hospitality of Stan and Susan receiving me into their home and look forward to the week. I'm glad you're here for this period of Bible study and know that we have some making their visit with us. We'd encourage you to get your Bible and participate in our study by following along with the things that are said. We're asking the question in this period of Bible study, can you count the apples in a seed? You can count the seeds in an apple, the apples on a tree, and the trees in the orchard. But who can count the apples in a seed? I understand that the late B.C. Goodpasture used to tell of a time when James A. Harding preached a gospel meeting in Clark County, Kentucky. And an elder of the local church was asked about it, and he said it wasn't much of a meeting. He said, old Brother Harding did his usually powerful preaching. The attendance was fair, but the results were only negligible. He said, only little Jimmy Shepherd was baptized. That little shepherd boy grew up to become a gospel preacher and preached in many parts of our country and many countries around the world. And he wrote several books that I have in my library. One of those is The Church, the Falling Away, and the Restoration by James W. Shepherd. And I continue to benefit from his work. Who can count the apples in a seed? I recall hearing of a meeting in which somebody was asked about, how'd your meeting go? And the preacher said, I just baptized one scrawny little girl. That scrawny little girl grew up and got married and became the mother of four gospel preachers. In Terre Haute, Indiana, where I'm from, on a Sunday morning after Bible class, a young fellow walked in and he was asking about being baptized. I told him, we're glad to have him. Make himself comfortable. We're getting ready to start worship. And I said, after worship, some of the brethren are going to come over to our house, and we'd like for you to come and be with us. We're going to have a meal on an individual basis. And I said, we'll talk about that. Would you like to do that? He said, yeah. So he stayed for worship and came over to the house, and we sat down and talked. I read Matthew 28:19, where the Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And pointed out, did you notice where the Lord said teach and then baptize? He said, yes. I said, so evidently there's some things we need to be taught. We need to learn before we're ready to be baptized. Would you agree with that? He said, yes. I said, I'd like to get together with you and sit down and go through some things from the Word of the Lord that we need to know so that we can take care of that. And so we set up a Bible study with him and came to learn that he was having some difficulties in his life. And as a little boy, he was grown now, had a wife and children. But as a little boy, he was taken to the services of the Church of Christ by his grandparents in Salem, Indiana. It was the West Side Church of Christ where I began my first local work. And so unknown to him, he came to a place and met with a preacher that preached in the same congregation where years and years ago his grandparents took him when he was a little boy. And through the home Bible study that we had together, he was baptized and his wife. So can you count the apples in a seed? His grandparents had passed away a long time ago. They never did see him obey the gospel. But I hope that's an encouragement to you, that as grandparents, even the seeds that you're planting, by bringing your grandchildren and the influence that you have upon them now, you may not see it in this life, but you may see them in heaven as a result of the work that you're doing today. So be not weary in well-doing. And this young man and his family have moved out of Terre Haute back to southern Indiana, and through their influence and example, his mother has been restored, and his stepfather has recently been baptized. And when we had occasion to be with the church there in gospel meeting work, his stepfather led singing, "Can You Count the Apples in a Seed?" And no doubt stories like that could be told over and over and over again. There's a song that was written by Ann Stevens. I had the privilege of being in the home of Brother Jimmy and his wife Ann in gospel meeting work a number of years ago in Seminole, Texas. Jimmy's a great gospel preacher. But his wife Ann wrote this song called "The Apples and the Seed." She shared it with me when I was there, and it made a great impression on me. It says, "In the fruitful tree there is an apple. Deep within the apple many seeds. So the Father set all things in order, knowing just what everything would need. You may count the seeds within the apple. You may count the apples on the tree. You may count the trees within the orchard. Who can count the apples in a seed? Who can count the apples in a seed? Who can say how much the fruit will grow? Who can know the harvest of tomorrow? Who can count the apples in a seed? From the mind of God before creation, from the heart of heaven, mercy's plan, bringing peace to every tribe and nation, heaven's hope for lost and dying man. God would take the brightest star of heaven, send him down to hang upon a tree, tell the world that Jesus is redemption, say he came to pardon you and me. Who can count the apples in a seed? Who can say how far the word will go? Who can know the harvest of tomorrow? Who can count the apples in a seed? Do not doubt that someone will believe it, though 100 hear and turn away. For if only one heart will receive it, through the one, 1,000 may obey. It may be a gentleman of 90. It may be a child of only 10. Sow the precious seed for the Almighty. You can watch it multiply again. Who can count the apples in a seed? Who can say how far the word will go? Who can know the harvest of tomorrow? Who can count the apples in a seed?" You like that? It's pretty special, isn't it? I'm making spiritual application of that when it comes to the most precious seed there is, the word of the Lord. Remember the parable of the sower? The seed represents what? The word of God, Luke 8:11. The seed which is the word of God. And there's a great question asked back in the book of Haggai 2:19. Is the seed yet in the barn? It's our job to get the seed out of the barn and put it in the soil. Every farmer knows that if you just leave the seed in the barn, there's not going to be a crop. So let's get the seed out of the barn and put it in the soil. There are a number of other songs like this one in our book that really are designed to stir and stimulate us to be seed sowers. You might think of some of these, like "Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom," number 85. It's good for me to ask myself these questions. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday's glare? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the still and solemn night? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, for a harvest pure and white? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, all along the fertile way? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? You must reap at the last great day, for the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home? What kind of harvest are you going to have? Depends on the seed sowing, what you sow, and how much you sow, right? Can you expect to reap if you don't sow? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? It's a good song. Number 351. You might think of some of these as seed sowing songs. You know, there's different expressions of what we're talking about. You call it personal evangelism, seed sowing, soul winning, fishing for men, It's all the same principle. But song number 351, will you not tell it today? And we might look at this from the standpoint of a question. Ask yourself these questions. Is the name of the Savior precious to you? Is it? Has His care been constant and tender and true? Has the light of His presence brightened your way? Then will you not tell of your gladness today? Has your faith in the Savior brought its reward? Has it? Have you found a strength in the strength of your Lord? Is the hope of a rest in His palace sweet to you? Then will you not, brother, the story repeat? Are the souls all around you living in sin? I wish we could say they're not, that they've all quit their sinning. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Has the Master told you to bid them come in? Has He? Have they ever heard the sweet invitation? How many times have some of us heard the invitation of our Lord? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. In Matthew 11, verse 28. Has it occurred to us that there are a lot of people around us who've never heard the sweet invitation? Oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? And then the words of the chorus. Oh, will you not tell it tomorrow? Right? You ever say, someday I will? One of these days, when I get around to it? I've told of a restaurant that had a sign in the window that said, free lunch tomorrow. People came back to get the free meal, and when they came back, guess what the sign said? Free lunch tomorrow, and they never gave away a one. That's just a way to show that there really is no tomorrow. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's so true. Have you lived long enough to realize the reality of that? There may not be a tomorrow. Remember James, when there were those who had plans to go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain? And he basically said, slow down. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Have you thought about the question of life lately? What is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And he said, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Right? So you don't know what today shall bring forth. How do you know what shall be on the morrow? You may not be here to tell them. They may not be here to hear it. Today may be the only day you have. And so we are taught in Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, or will you not tell it when? Today. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. How about another one? This book's filled with these kind of messages. How about 598? Maybe one of the saddest songs we sing. You never mention Him to me. The pictures of the judgment. Put yourself there. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention Him to me. You never mentioned Him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day. We're in the same family together. Lived next door to each other. We worked on the job. We went to school. I brought your mail to you. And knew I was astray, yet never mentioned Him to me. How can we prevent that from happening? Any suggestions? Could we mention Him? Then they couldn't say that, right? You never mentioned Him to me. Oh, and that's the motivation of this song, really. Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by that yonder none may cry. You never mentioned him to me. Does that challenge you? Does that motivate you? Hope so. To get the seed out of the barn and put it in the soil. You might think of these, and there are a lot of others in this book you could find. And just think of them as seed sowing songs. They're to move and motivate us to be seed sowers. And we need to sing them from time to time. That's one of the great ways we teach and admonish one another, in Colossians 3 and verse 16. And so I hope those of you who have part in leading singing will see the value of leading those kind of songs to help get the seed out of the barn and put it in the soil. We might think for just a few moments about some first century seed sowers. These were people in the New Testament who were doing the kind of thing we're talking about today, getting the seed out of the barn. And the best example would be the Lord himself. You could consider him the master seed sower. There are a lot of examples of his work on a public basis, like the Sermon on the Mount would be a good example, Matthew 5 through 7. But you know, there are a lot of personal encounters. We're taught one-on-one, just individually. And one of the great examples of that would be his encounter with a woman of Samaria, Jacob's well. You remember that story? Let's jog your memory a little bit from the book of John in chapter 4. There are a lot of outstanding seed sowing lessons to be learned from the master seed sower at work in John 4. We pick up the story in verse 6. Jesus had been traveling. He went through Samaria, and he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. The Bible says Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She didn't understand about that. She said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? He wasn't talking about well water, was he? Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor ye at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the expression on her face when she heard the Lord say, I that speak unto thee am he. There's some outstanding lessons to be learned from the master seed sower. First of all, I learned that seed sowing can be done anywhere. Is there any place that's unsuitable for sowing the seed, for mentioning him? This might not have seemed like the best place at a well, but it was the best place. It's where they were together. And so I learned from this encounter at a well that seed sowing can be done anywhere. Also, it can be done anytime. Somebody might say, this really wasn't a very good time, was it? It was a time of weariness. The Lord had been traveling. And verse 6 says, wearied with his journey. So he'd been traveling and he was worn to frazzle, you say. And so here's what he did. He said, I'd like to talk with you about this water, but I've been traveling and I'm just tired. I'm weary. And as soon as I get some rest, I'd be happy to do that. Would you come back later? Let's just schedule an appointment. Maybe, how about next Thursday? Now, what we have to learn is to forget our own needs and see the deeper need of seed sowing. I may be tired. I may not feel the best. I may have this that I need to do or see about. But here's an opportunity, and sometimes opportunity is not, but once. And so I'm going to take advantage of it. Seed sowing can be done anytime. It's also a time of hunger. Remember, it was the sixth hour, verse 6. Any idea what time that would have been? Lunchtime. What happens about noon usually? Your stomach gets to growling, telling you it's time to eat. In fact, remember the disciples had gone to buy meat, get something to eat. And so he said, it's time to eat. I'm hungry. As soon as I get something to eat, satisfy these needs, we'll talk. No? See that? So you might think it's not a very good time. I'm busy. But it may be the only time you have. It may be the best time. And you never know what's going on in people's lives. Circumstances change. It may be the ideal time. Maybe their heart's in a better position than it's ever been. It's been softened by things they've been through. Some of the things we go through in life can soften our hearts. Maybe the loss of a loved one, and they've been touched by that, made to think about some things they haven't thought about before. And it may be that you're in a position in their life at this time to make a difference. And what's going to happen if you say it's not a good time? So seed sowing can be done anywhere, anytime. And the third thing that stands out is the fact that it can be done with anybody. You know, sometimes we choose people that we're going to have a Bible study with or we want to talk to about the gospel based on our thought that they're going to respond or not. And we eliminate people. I don't think he's going to make any change. And no, she's pretty satisfied where she is. And if you knew what they were involved in, and we begin to eliminate so many people that we've eliminated everybody as potential prospects to teach the gospel. We're not the judge of people's hearts. And when you look at those who were converted in the first century, most of those would have seemed like unlikely prospects. Wouldn't they? Take those Jews on Pentecost, for example. They just put to death the Son of God. Who would have thought that they would have repented and been baptized? But they that gladly received his word were baptized, about 3,000 souls were added. Remember that? Acts 2, 38 to 41. Take Saul of Tarsus. He'd just been there when Stephen was being put to death. He consented unto his death. He was holding the clothes. He was on his way to Damascus with arrest warrants in hand that if he found any of this way, Christians, he could bring them bound to Jerusalem to be punished. He entered into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Persecuted the church. Zealous in doing that. You think a man like that could change? Would you have him on your list of people to talk to about the Lord? The chiefest of sinners can be saved. What about those in Corinth, the grossly immoral? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom. And he talked about some of those specific acts of unrighteousness. And he said, such were some of you. They aren't now who they used to be. He said, ye are washed, sanctified, and justified. Not everybody changes, but some people do. They did. You can. And so can others. And so we need to realize that soul winning can be done with anyone. Look at the woman he's talking to here in the fourth chapter of John, a woman of Samaria. And you remember, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And the disciples were taken by the fact that the Lord was conversing with her. You remember that they said in verse 9 that the woman said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And when the disciples came back from their meat buying in verse 27, they marveled that he talked with the woman. "Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" But that's what they were thinking, right? Why are you talking with her? Don't you know who she is? And there may be some today that would be taken by the fact that you talk with them, or that you're talking with this individual. Why are you talking with him? Why are you talking with her? But you learn from this woman at the well that seed sowing can be done with anybody, anywhere, anytime. So let's get the seed out of the barn. And then I learned some things from this woman. So we take it a step further. Talk about great examples of seed sowing. You got the Lord himself. But then you got this woman of Samaria. She becomes a great seed sower. When, in verse 28, the woman left her water pot. What's she doing with the water pot? She come to a well to draw water. Perhaps for herself, for family, others. But she found something a lot more valuable than well water. She found living water. The kind of water you drink of, you'll never thirst again. And she had to tell others about it. She had to tell others about Jesus, who she met, who is the Messiah. She went her way into the city and saith to the men, what'd she say? Here you have seed sowing in one word. If you can only remember one word, here it is, come. Sowing the seed of the kingdom is as easy as saying come. Circle that word, come. We're having a gospel meeting this week. What's my word? Come. We meet. You got information to share the address of the location, times of services, when you meet on the Lord's Day and midweek and other times. Come. I'd like to get together with you and have a Bible study. Come. He said, come. Come see a man who has told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And here you see the power of an invitation. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. You expect people to come if they don't hear the invitation? Come. That's amazing how that works, isn't it? She said, come, and they came. I realize not everybody's going to do that. You may invite 100 people, and one of those come. You're not responsible what they do with the invitation. You're only responsible for saying come. They're responsible for what they do with it. That's on their end. But can you expect them to come if you don't invite them? Your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, the people you work with. And every one of us is at the center of a circle of contacts. You're connected with people that other people here aren't connected with. But you know, you take one person, Their circle may be quite small, but then you take into consideration all these circles and you put those together, that's a lot of people that you have influence upon. And so you begin to tap into that. Come. Come. And we hope that they will. Have you left your water pot? Do you need to leave your water pot? There may be some things you need to see about or do, but seed sowing is such an urgent priority that sometimes we need to leave some things to go do it. We get our priorities out of order. We think we got this to do and that to do, and as soon as I take care of this and that, then I'll do this. But what happens is we don't have time, right? Because we busied ourselves with other things. So a great example, isn't it? John 4. You might think of this as the seed sowing chapter. A lot of good lessons to be learned from Jesus and the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. But how about another example? When you think about first century seed sowers, would you think about Andrew? We read his story in the first chapter of John. We'll pick it up in verse 40. John 1:40 says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, What did he say to his brother? We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now watch this statement. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? He brought him to Jesus. Learn anything from that? When we are interested in putting first things first, we're going to first find our brother. It tells me that seed sowing is a matter of urgency. It's a first. When he learned the truth in Christ, he found the Christ, the first thing that he did, what was it? Find his brother and bring him to Jesus. First. So it's a matter of urgency. First. If you're putting first things first, you're going to get the seed out of the barn and put it in the soil. But also, it tells me an excellent place to start. So I said, where do I start? Sowing the seed. How about within your own family? Do you have a brother like he did? Or sister? Parents? Children? Aunts? Uncles? Cousins? On down the line somewhere? Who need to be found and brought to the Lord? Do you? You may be the one to do that. And if you don't do it, who's going to? Who's going to find them? And where are they going to be brought? He found his brother and brought him to Jesus. Why bring folks to Jesus anyway? Can you think of some reasons to bring folks to Jesus? He's the Savior, isn't he? Yeah, he's the Savior. In him is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You make a list of reasons why folks need to be found and brought to Jesus. Think of those and write those out on a sheet of paper. Why folks need to be found and brought to Jesus. And then when you get done with that, you'll have a wonderful list of reasons as to why you need to be a seed sower. Why you need to get the seed out of the barn and put it in the soil. Souls are at stake. So let's be an Andrew. Let's find our brother and bring him to Jesus. And by the way, do you remember who his brother is? Peter. Remember anything about Peter? What he became? A disciple of the Lord? One of the apostles? One of those very closely associated with the Lord, where you read of him and James and John, sometimes called the inner circle, that were with the Lord on occasions others were not. Back at the Mount of Transfiguration. And it made such an impression on Peter, he wrote about it in 2 Peter. Preached the first recorded gospel sermon. When the Lord needed somebody to go to the Gentiles, guess who he sent? He had Cornelius call for Peter. He would tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. He wrote two letters to make up this book, 1 and 2 Peter. And you know where all this started? And not only that, when he wrote 1 Peter 5, he wrote to elders, he said, who am also an elder. Where'd all that start? With his brother, Andrew, who found him and brought him to Jesus. Can you count the apples in the seed? Look at the work he did. Here his brother found him, brought him to Jesus. Acts 2, when he sowed the seed of the kingdom, about 3,000. And go through those progress reports and in the book of Acts, Luke puts in there where you had believers, the more added, multitudes, both of men and women. Can you count the apples in the seed? It started when his brother found him and brought him to Jesus. So who knows who your brother or who the person that you find and bring to Jesus will become or what they'll do? Does that encourage you? I hope so. It does me. But think again with me. First century seed sowers. How about members of the first church? The Jerusalem church was composed of highly evangelistic people. Acts 8. You remember in Acts 8 when Stephen had been put to death that it caused great persecution? By the way, Acts 8, there's a good way to outline that. You have great persecution, verse 1, great lamentation, verse 2, great joy, verse 8. Simon giving himself out, some great one. verse 9, and you had the eunuch of great authority, verse 27. Sometimes I preach a sermon I call great things in Acts 8. But that great persecution resulted in great evangelism. The efforts that were being put forth to extinguish the flames just added fuel to the fire. You remember what they did? Acts 8:4. They went where? Everywhere. What, throwing up their hands and quitting. Hiding in caves. What would you have done? Somebody said, that's not what I signed up for. This is what serving the Lord means. Persecution? Forget it. I'm looking for something else. No, they went everywhere preaching the word. The efforts put forth to stop it. Spread it. Can you count the apples in a seed? They went everywhere preaching the word. We don't read about all of their work. It'd be nice if we had more examples like that of Philip when he went to Samaria and preached Christ. Remember, Simon was converted. He himself believed, was baptized, verse 13, and you had the conversion of the Samaritans. Acts 8 records 3 of the 10 pattern cases of conversion. We learn great information on what we need to do to be saved from these records. He went to the man of Ethiopia and preached unto him Jesus, and he stopped the chariot and was baptized. And then there's a pickup from this in Acts 11. The church at Antioch had its beginning as a result. Acts 11:19. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Can you count the apples in the seed? Here are these Jerusalem church members, because of great persecution, traveled as far as Antioch, preaching the Lord Jesus. And what happened? A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Would you like to see a great number of people believe and turn to the Lord? Do you know what causes that? What produces it? Preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. So we need to get the seed out of the barn and put it in the soil. Antioch became one of the great churches of the New Testament. And that's how it got started. As a result of folks traveling and preaching the Lord, and folks in that area with honest and good hearts believing and obeying the gospel. That's how souls are saved, and that's how churches are planted. And that's how churches continue to grow and increase. And so we need to pattern ourselves after the first church. We talk about the first church being a pattern and getting back to the pattern. We want to reproduce the pattern of name and the pattern of work and the pattern of worship and the pattern of organization. And that's all good. We need to do that. But how about the pattern of evangelism? The pattern of getting the seed out of the barn and putting it in the soil. You know, we make a lot of excuses sometimes for not doing this kind of work. What are some of those? Maybe you probably never made any of these, but you may have heard somebody, or in case you hear somebody say this sometime, I can't do it. I can't do it. That's the language of defeat. That's the language that got a lot of people killed in the Old Testament. You remember the spy story, Numbers 13? How that they were sentenced to wander a year in the wilderness for every day they searched the land? Because there are some who said, we can't do it. The majority, 10 of the 12, had grasshopper complex. They saw the giants and they said, we're in our own eyes as grasshoppers. But Joshua and Caleb put their trust in the Lord. And so don't say, I can't do it. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. That's the language of success. You have to think your way to success. Say, I can. And with the Lord's help, you will. Some say, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Well, that's kind of what the fellow said in Matthew 4:18, wasn't it? When Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they are fishers, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, we'd like to do that, but can't you see we're busy fishing? We are busy fishermen. We're too busy to do that. You know better than that, don't you? The Bible says they straightway left their nets and followed him immediately. How about us? If we're too busy to say come, too busy to show an interest in somebody's soul, then we're just too busy. And there may be some of us who are just too busy to go to heaven. Let's just be honest. Are you too busy to go to heaven? You're not going to be too busy to die one of these days. And you're not going to be too busy to appear before the Lord in judgment. And so we need to think about that. Too busy. Well, you know when all those excuses fade away? Whatever excuse we might make, can't, don't know how, too busy, whatever you think of. They all fade away when we realize that folks are lost in sin. The gospel is God's only remedy, and he has no hands but our hands. And so I hope something said in this brief time of Bible study will inspire you to want to get the seed out of the barn and put it in the soil. For who can count the apples in a seed? Or the lemons or the oranges in a seed? You got a lot of oranges and lemons around, I see. Same principle. Appreciate you being with us. May God bless our efforts being put forth. And if we can be of help to you in any way, in trying to reach folks with the gospel, that's what we're here for.